Thank you very much. Go ahead and be seated. Go ahead. Thank you. Oh, that. Thank you, Carla. That was incredible. I'm going to brag on Carla and watch her brag on herself to the deaf folk. And she just went like that. I don't know what that means. That literally, that's one of my favorite songs in the whole world. And I just talked about I can go decades without crying. If I could have had a moment up here, if so many people weren't looking at me. That was phenomenal. Thank you. My mind, heart filled with emotion. It really did. I thought, you know, not trying to remember anything specifically, but, you know, Brother Misconner, I can see your house in Fayetteville vividly and the driveway. And I was thinking of John out in the driveway, little kid. And I was like, get out of here. Psh, psh, you know, get out of here, little kid. I'm trying to play ball. And of course, I thought of Kevin and remembered exactly where I was. Didn't mean to remember, but I remember when John Hardy told me in my room at Fort Bragg, headquarters company, 307th Engineer Battalion. And of course, Kevin had already come to college and went to heaven from there. And you guys were already up here because I know I was delivering the license plates. And just so many memories. And so didn't anticipate that. So pretty much ruined the sermon. And so Genesis chapter 13, thank you for having me. And again, so many familiar faces. And it's I thought, boy, this is what I feel like when I go home. And a lot of emotions. I'm very, very honored and glad to be here. I say that everywhere I go. I actually mean it here. And sometimes I can be a little bit disingenuous. Glad to be here at your church, your Baptist church. No, I'm glad to be here at Anchor Baptist Church, of course. And you know, sometimes you forget where you are. I'm going from here to Baltimore tomorrow to preach a couple nights at a youth conference, and then from there to Sacramento to do a camp and be in two churches, preach three services on Sunday a week from today. And so the will of God is exciting, and the wonderful will of God, you have no idea. You know, listen, idea, and there's that R. The grace of God is going to get us all the way to heaven and can get you a lot of heaven on earth. Paul said, give me grace whereby I may serve thee. If you're not sure what to ask for, wisdom, of course, is a phenomenal thing, but grace, not so bad either. And grace is getting what we do not deserve. You know, and I don't mean to go here, but mercy in and by itself is phenomenal. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Right. Who's ever got pulled over and you got a warning instead of a ticket? Raise your hand. God bless you. I see those hands. Another role model down the drain. And when a police officer doesn't give you a ticket and you know you were caught dead to right, and you're like, I love you. And, you know, his mercy is awesome. You try all the alibis. You know, they don't want to buy it, and they don't care. And so, but when they don't give you a ticket, that's awesome. If all we got was God's mercy and didn't have to go to hell, that'd be incredible. Amen. But then imagine that police officer pulling out a gift card to Starbucks, or in my case, it'd be McDonald's. And here's a gift card for $50. It's like, all right, what's going on? There are cameras, you know. Grace is boggles the mind. It is amazing. And God said, not only do you not get a ticket to hell, but you get a gift card, a gift to heaven. And that's, were it not for grace. And don't ever forget. Don't ever take credit for who you are. I pulled myself up by my own boots. No, you didn't. And so God gives the grace. I said it this morning in prayer, I think, and he gets the glory. Genesis 13. And again, I know for those of you that do not know, my name is Brother Teff. That's not important. But everywhere I go, I say this to my students, and they'll recognize this. My name is Teft, T-E-F. F-T, there's two F's in there. I tell my students, if you put one F in my name, I put the other F on your paper. And so usually I get like about 20 F's on there. And T-E-F-F-F-F-F-T. And so I was out preaching in Montana years ago, and the preacher said, now what's your name again? I said, Teft, like left Teft. And he goes, and he was dead serious. Well, good to have Brother Theft here this morning. And ladies looking at me like I'm a kleptomaniac. And so anyway. Yeah, I taught 9 years at Hammond Baptist Junior High, Brother Bell said in introducing me. Talk about traveling with a girls group. Try teaching Bible 9 years at a junior high. My wife, this actual conversation, my wife said, you act more like a junior higher than they do. And I said, I know you are, but what am I? And I said, man, maybe you're right. Now I'm a Bible college professor. We'll go down deep, stay down long, and come up stupid this morning. And you're going to have to listen on purpose. Don't you love it when a preacher says that? Yeah. We're going to use our Bibles a lot. Oh, come on. Can't you just quote it? No. I'll minimize the Bible use. I'll try to adorn the truth. And so, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I was talking about accents, you know, up in New England, and even before you get up to the New England states, you get to New York and New Jersey. They're very nice people, a lot of them, most of them, but they just sound abrasive. You know, like Southern people, any Southern people here? Yeah, you guys can be mean, but you sound nice being it. You know, we always heard the, you know, bless her, she shall ugly, bless her heart. We all heard those jokes. And, you know, you're being ruthless, but you sound, oh, thank you, you know. And, but, you know, my wife the other day, and this, you know, she goes, that is a beautiful sunset. And I said, yeah, like your face. That's a compliment, is it not? But it doesn't sound like one. And so don't misconstrue the, and so she goes, thanks. And so, I complimented her, and somehow I still lost points and got put on probation for 6 more months, you know. Genesis chapter 13, very familiar Bible story, but I want to remind us of some things as we preface, as you preface your week and Faith Harbor all the way through Thursday. And boy, a good way to preface preaching is ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Man. And so none of us have arrived. Most of us haven't left yet, and so we all need grace, we all need God, we all need mercy and wisdom and knowledge and so forth. But Genesis 13, and Abraham and Lot are going their separate ways, and Abraham, being a wise man, defers to Lot. He acquiesces. He says, Lot, listen, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, named himself first. You know, we promote that diplomacy when we go out soul winning. You know, make sure you smile. They're looking to the peephole there. Make sure you smile, and you got to be effervescent. Use your breath mints. I like Listerine strips. Don't ever get them confused with your contact lenses. And but they know, hey, we're out visiting from Anchor Baptist Church, and just wondering if you know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven. And you know, you're trying to be as diplomatic as possible, and certainly that's biblical. And you know, confrontational soul winning. Sounds like you got in a fight. I had a confrontation today. And you know, and so Daniel purposed in his heart, you know, that he would not sin. But the same verse, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not sin. He said, please don't make us do that. The fact of the matter was, he wasn't going to do it. But he used diplomacy. He said, internal determination, external diplomacy. This is what we believe, and this is our religious beliefs. Maybe we could have a little contest who comes out 10 times better. That's how he won Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius, and a wise man and uncompromising. And he wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't going to bow. And he wasn't going to sacrifice his standards. He was going to continue to pray. But, you know, he was nice about it. And Abraham, he could pull rank. He said, let there be no strife. I'm asking, Lot. You know, as a parent, your kids, you know, don't have a whole lot of choice, but just the fact that you put it in the form of a question. You know, would you mind taking out that garbage for me? Nah, I don't think so. Let me rephrase that. Take out the garbage or decapitation, okay? You know, okay. And but you just say, hey, would you mind taking out the garbage out for your mom, or your boss asked you to do something? It's pretty much understood. You don't have a whole lot of choice. And so Abraham was wise here. He defers. He says, Lot, you go to the north, I'll go to the south. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. And that deference makes a big difference. And Lot, of course, is the selfish one, the self-centered one. Abraham walked with God, and Lot walked with Abraham. And trying to live off Abraham's faith. And he's revealed when he goes his own separate way. And basically he's, all right, Lot, you're a big boy now. And you get to go where you want to go and be what you want to be and do what you want to do. And Lot got looking around. And by the way, he went down to Egypt because Abraham took him there in Genesis 12:10. And evidently he liked that. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Verse number 11. Well, let's look at verse number 10 of Genesis 13. Then Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And, of course, they would go their separate ways. And we know the infamous catastrophic choice that Lot made to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. So just three simple statements this morning. Actually, I'm going to give you two outlines. They'll parallel each other. And but number one, Lot was wrong in his decision. That's you know, by the way, Lot was a saved man. The Bible says, you know, it says that he was saved in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. His righteous soul was vexed, just Lot. He was saved. When it came down to heaven or hell, Lot, which, you know, that's the ultimate no-brainer, heaven or hell. If you're here this morning and never made that choice, don't leave Anchor Baptist Church and go to hell someday. Man. Today is the day. Now is the time. And I'm young. Young people die every day. One died about 20 miles north of here from where we are right now. And my nephew, 31 years old, pulled over down to one lane on 71, and someone didn't slow down and crushed him and his little Prius into another car, and he slipped off into eternity. And so we don't know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Here today and gone tomorrow. You may be here today and gone today. And long before a coroner comes to get your body, you'll be absent from that body. Will you be in heaven or hell? And so if you're not sure you're going to heaven, get that thing settled today. Yeah. Now is the time. This is the place. And so, but Lot made a horrible choice here. But before that, heaven or hell, would you like to go to a place where you get a glorified body, eternal life, and eternal fellowship with the Father, and or a place where the worm dieth not, and there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever and ever? And when you've been there like some for millenniums, eternity hadn't even started yet. And is it going to be heaven or hell, a hopeless, godless, lightless place, or is it going to be heaven? Immortality, the paradise beyond your limited thinking to fathom how wonderful and phenomenal and superlative heaven's going to be. What's it going to be, Lot? No deliberation necessary. Don't have to sleep on that one. He said, duh, heaven. And so heaven or hell. Now it gets a little more complicated. Lot, what's it going to be, heaven or earth? Heaven or the world? And Lot said, ooh, the world is so tangible. And I can see and feel and smell and discern the world. And I love all the bells and whistles and gadgets and gizmos that some of the things aren't even wrong in by themselves. But things that come between me and my God, nothing, no things between my soul and my Savior. And they said, oh, boy, he's wrong in his decision. Man. Listen, destinies are determined by decisions. What a great decision to decide to come this week. If when your schedule allows, I'm going to be there. And I'm not going to say, well, my 98.9, if I stick it in the microwave, 100. And get rid of the alibis and excuses. You don't have to pray, God, before the foundation of the worlds were laid, did you preordain that I should hear men of God and preach the word of God and fellowship with the people? You don't have to pray about where God wants you this week. And if you can be here and not working, you be here. By the way, when you come, be here. And a lot of people are here physically, but they're not here. Again, you're beamed out. And it's the one of the, if you got insomnia, just come to a Baptist church and hear a man say, turn in your Bibles. And monkey bread will help you. Now, so listen. But the fact of the matter is, Lot was wrong in his decision, and his destiny and the destiny of his others, his most significant others, would be affected by that. Now, listen, I'm not minimizing the sovereignty of God. But God gave us a free moral agency, and you can decide to be wherever you want to be. And you got to be careful about that. And people don't end up in heaven by chance, but by choice. Well, I hope so. Well, I know so. And I'm just as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. That's why I don't envy the world. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. And pray tell me, why in the world do we want to be like them? They talk about all your faith-based ministries. Faith, faith. I talked about it in Sunday school. They got more faith than we have. Where are you putting your faith? It's not scientific. And billions and billions and gazillions of years ago, nothing was nowhere. This is scientific now. Nothing was nowhere. And because nothing is nothing, it does not have to be anywhere. And after billions of years, boom, nothing became something. And a huge chunk of a terrestrial ball, we'll call it, the sphere came over here. And now we know as the planet Earth. And it was completely covered with water. And for millions and millions and millions of years, and there was volcanic activity. And for the first time, land was exposed. And because of the atmospheric pressure, and oxygen hit the land. And it was completely covered, and ultimately with a full canopy rainforest. As the waters and receded and caressed ashore, amoebas and protoplasms and paisleys washed ashore. And after billions of years, they began to get moldy and hairy and fuzzy, and we call it the primate area. And the primates would swing from tree to tree for millions of years. And one primate was swinging from this tree to this tree. He misjudged the distance between trees. He began to fall. As he was falling, he stuck his tail out, wrapped it around a tree branch, but the rate of descent was so great, you getting all this, Carla? And the rate of descent was so great that he fell and ripped his tail off. He dusted himself off, and now he teaches at Ohio State University. And that's evolution. Really? It's like, really? You're going to go with that? I think I'll stick with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And they actually speak in condescending tones. Really? Yeah, really. What are you putting your faith in? And you're going to go with that? I'll take it where it's going to take you. And so I don't envy the world. And I don't envy people on the wrong side of eternity and headed there. My heart goes out to them, and I pray for the grace of God they'll receive one day. But Lot was wrong in his decisions, and you got to get God Almighty and keep God Almighty involved in your decision-making process.
Amen.
You don't graduate from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Brother Bell was just talking about, I like to keep things simple. Yeah, keep things simple. Trust and obey. Why? No other way. There is no other way. There's not going to be another way. But very simply, trust and obey. I don't understand it. When a sister goes home to be with the Lord, or a nephew goes home to be with the Lord, or a child goes home to be with the Lord, and my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. The night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break. I'll put my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, God made not one mistake.
Man.
Trust God. Trust God. And when you don't, you're going to get in trouble.
Yes, sir.
And you migrate and wander away from the wonderful will of God, that protective canopy, and you end up on the wrong end of the statistical charts, the wrong end of an illustration that we don't enjoy telling. I told you, we don't enjoy saying that. And Lot was wrong in his decision and his destiny and the destiny. You know the story. And God told him, now listen, you guys leave. And you guys leave, and his married daughters would stay and perish when the fire and brimstone came down. And Lot and his wife and his two daughters would escape. And they were told in no uncertain terms, do not look back. But Lot's wife said, I control those neck muscles there. If I want to look back, I'll look back. By the way, my heart goes out to her. She had children dying behind her. I don't think it was just a morbid curiosity. She had children dying behind her. But nevertheless, she disobeyed God. She looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She's a pillar of salt by day and a pillar of fire by night. Not really. And a little girl said one time, my mom was in a Walmart parking lot. She looked back and turned into a telephone pole. I said, you don't get it, do you? And now listen, but she died. And then the awful sin of alcohol and incest. And now we got the Moabites and the Ammonites. And we still feel the rippling effect of all those decisions. By the way, and that decision goes back to Abraham, the only man ever to be called a friend of God, went down to Egypt. And you go back to Noah, got drunk after all these good men. And the whole Middle Eastern crisis, which dominates our news, can go back to some of the best men had a lapse of common sense or character or courage even, and we still feel the rippling. And what you decide to do, and I'm not trying to be melodramatic or sensational, but what you decide to do this week could ripple throughout your family for generations. And so destiny is determined by decisions, and Lot was wrong in his decision. And what he based his decision on, let's look at it. And verse number 10, 11, then Lot, I'm sorry, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Again, I'm a big boy now. I get to go where I want to go, be what I want to be, and wear what I want to wear, smoke what I want to smoke, drink what I want to drink, and watch what I want to watch. It's my life. It's not your life. It's been biblically documented and chronicled. It is not your life. You've been bought with a price.
Amen.
By the way, if you're here this morning and you happen to feel worthless, and let me just submit this, if I may. Worthless. Let's see, the sinless Son of God, I mentioned in Sunday school, born of a virgin, led a sinless life, allowed himself to be apprehended like a common criminal, butchered and slaughtered and mutilated and murdered. And the sinless Son of God would shed his precious, priceless blood for you. That just, not only are you not worthless, that makes you priceless. You understand that? And the grace of God, and just receive it this morning if you haven't. And so, wrong decisions, but Lot, you know, I'm going to go where I want to go, and of course, that's a perennial problem that young people have had, and that growing independence, and that's a natural thing, but, you know, and how old are you? Yeah, 19. You know, when I was your age, I was 19. Write that down. And when I was 19, I was preventing the spread of communism, terrorism, because you... I'm just, and I listen. But, you know, we don't learn. I know the sum total knowledge of man doubles every 5 years. You know, we brag about how bright we are, technological advancement. The only thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. We're not really that bright. The total depravity and stupidity of man.
Right.
You know, if I had some teenage boys, and they're good for that, and they'll do it. I said, I'm going to get to 100 points. Teenagers will do anything for points. They'll eat anything for points and just points. What do I get if I have the most points? Bonus points. Oh, you know, and I got a butter knife here, and all you have to do for 100 points is stick it in that outlet. Okay, man. And, you know, and they say, whoa, 100 points, huh? You know, after about the fourth or fifth guy, someone ought to pick up a pattern. But finally, the sixth guy, I'm using a spoon. You know, and so that's about how dumb people are. You know, we're not that bright. What worked in the Garden of Eden is just as effective in America in the 21st century as it was six millenniums ago. And we ought to pick up a pattern. And so Lot was wrong in his decision. Why? Look at verse number 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Great place to raise cattle. Never ask if it's a good place to raise kids. It's the worst place in the history of our planet to raise kids. It's the most infamous place in the world to raise kids. He would lose his kids because he went there. And the well-watered plains of Jordan, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, look at the next phrase in verse 10, like the land of Egypt. Again, he went down to Egypt with Uncle Abraham. Egypt in the Bible always pictures the world symbolically.
That's right.
Typically. And Canaan is the will of God, and that's where you want to be, the will of God. And George W. Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge.
Yeah.
To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. The fact of the matter is you'll achieve nothing outside the will of God.
Amen.
But Abraham, because of circumstances, there's a famine in the land, and you could justify whatever you want justified. Humans had the uncanny ability to do that because of the circumstances. I'm going to sojourn, just going to go for a while. And so he went down to Egypt, took Lot with him. Evidently, or obviously, Lot got like in the world. And you know what? Sodom and Gomorrah, well, I can see it from here. That, you know what that reminds me of? That's like the land of Egypt. That's like the world. It's a worldly place. I'm not going to go to Vegas or Sin City. I'll just go to a sinful city. Maybe Atlantic City's more logistically conducive, or now the casinos have come to us. I realize that. And but the fact of the matter is, like, I'm not going to go to the world. I just go to a worldly place, a very decadent place. And so, like the land of Egypt, Lot was wrong in his decisions because he was worldly in his desires. You got to be careful. You better be careful what you want. You just might get it.
Amen.
You know, and you've got to control that want to those appetites. You know, or those appetites will control you. Control your passions, or those passions will control you. Worldly appetites. You know, and the world, Brother Bell and I were talking yesterday, you know, the world will offer you any alibi you want. They'll enable you. It's not your fault. Really? No, it's not your fault. The reason you did that is because your dad took you to a Buckeye game and they lost. You try to suppress the memory. Oh, okay. Let's go with that one. And, you know, the world will enable you. They'll entitle you. They'll alibi you. And we need a revival of taking responsibility for
Amen.
Ourselves.
Amen.
You know why I sin? You know why you sin? I sin because I want to, not because I have to.
Right.
My heart is deceitful of all things and desperately right. wicked. And I was compelled. I couldn't help it. You could help it. You wouldn't help it is what you meant
right.
to say. I can't take it. No, you mean you won't take it. We have a free moral agency. And we hate the consequences. The world hates the consequences of sin, but the world doesn't hate sin. We all hate speeding tickets, but most of us don't hate speeding. And so the world hates AIDS, but they don't hate the immorality
right.
and the sodomite behavior that produces, you know, such awful diseases. The world hates AIDS. They hate the consequences of sin, but they don't hate sin. And so, but listen, we sin because we want to, not because we have to.
Right, right.
We sin because we're wicked, not because we're weak. And Lot, why did you go to Egypt? Because I wanted to. You know, I when I was in elementary school and my fifth grade, I was the vice president. And John, Chris, I was the vice president of my fifth grade class. I know you think, why weren't you president? Well, the president was Peter Signorelli. Obviously Italian fella, and I think he ran a dirty campaign and ties to the syndicate. It's still ongoing. But nevertheless, I was fifth grade, and a big fad going through the grade school was everybody had a rabbit's foot. But not everybody, because I didn't have one. Who's ever had a rabbit's foot? Raise your hand. Okay, that's the mark of the beast. You're not going to heaven. And but I have a rabbit's foot, and you know, some were purple and orange and two-tone and tie-dye. It was a big fad, and I felt it would help me politically in my sixth grade year and help me socially, too. And, you know, I had my eyes on this girl in sixth grade named Nancy, and I felt like that might just put me over the top. And so, you know, and so anyway, I went home. So, Mom, I want a rabbit's foot. And my mom was a devout Roman Catholic lady at the time. She said, well, you're not getting a rabbit's foot. I said, come on, Mom. Everybody's got one. She said, oh, it's typical, predictable conversation. If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? If I had a rabbit's foot. Because you could do that. You won't get hurt. And nothing bad can happen to you if you have a rabbit's foot. And in fact, everything good will happen. And she goes, well, you're not getting one. That's, come on, Mom. Everybody's got one. And I can't go into all the details, but my brother had a rabbit. And he had 4 feet. And don't get ahead of me now. And I can't go into all the details because of statute of limitations, but the rabbit died somewhat prematurely. And I happened to notice where they buried the rabbit, out in the back field. And a little light bulb came on in my little warped fifth grade mind. It's like, ding, 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 ding. I went to my room and put my camouflage on. And I said, I'm going to get me a rabbit's foot, bless God. And so I went downstairs, true story. And my disclaimer is I was in fifth grade. Don't judge me. And so I went down and I had two older brothers and three sisters. And so kids everywhere. My mom was washing dishes, wasn't paying much attention. Innocent question. Didn't mean anything about it. I said, what you up to? It's like, me? What do you mean, what am I up to? Why don't you ask Brandon, what's he up to? You know, my sister. And I totally freaking out. So, well, whatever, you little weirdo. But I grabbed a knife out of the drawer there and stuck it in my cargo pocket. Went outside, broke off a branch. And now I got the camouflage, got some foliage going on. Look like a bush with a tennis shoe sticking out. Ding, ding, ding. And I went out to the backfield, and there was that fresh soil. I looked this way, I looked that way, and I unearthed the rabbit, pulled him out. Rigor mortis had already set in, and he was kind of a brownish, grayish, dirty rabbit. And I, in my pocket, pulled out a butter knife. As stinketh, using the Bible rhetoric. And I said, oh, man, I can't go back, so this will have to do. And I began to cut, actually saw. Several days passed. But I was there, and I got about two-thirds of the way through, and I'm slipping and shaving a little coagulated blood, and I got about two-thirds of the way off and trying to snap that thing, and all of a sudden I heard a voice. It's like, what are you doing? And I'm looking, you know, he's behind me. I'm looking, I got a dead rabbit with one foot hanging off and a butter knife in the other hand. You know, for the life of me, I couldn't come up with an intelligent alibi. And so the Lord gave me, and this is awesome, the Lord gave me this. He said, what are you doing? I said, what? Isn't that good? It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You know? And he says, what are you doing? I said, what? That's my story. I'm sticking to it, you know? And they buried the rabbit, threw the knife away, I hope. And I didn't think it all the way through. What are you going to do? Duct tape it to your belt loops? Like, you smell like a dead animal. Tough for president, you know? And... listen, why would you do that? Again, fifth grade, keep that in mind. This didn't happen recently, you know? But why would you do that? Because I wanted a rabbit's foot.
Right.
And that's what you be careful what you want and control what you want. And Lot said, I was wrong in my decisions. I'll tell you what, he didn't say it, but history tells us because he was worldly in his desires. You be careful what you covet and crave and try to accumulate and collect things that may not be wrong in and by themselves. But they can become God between us and God, and God becomes an afterthought, and things that, you know, it's another obligation. So be careful. And so Lot was wrong in his decisions because he was worldly in his desires. And so worldly desires. What do you want? You know, my daughter, just two days ago, I was telling Brother Bell, and she's my secretary now, Tiffany is, and the dean of student life, which they have no dean of women anymore, dean of men anymore. I'm basically the dean of the world. I'm getting a cape. It's coming in for this fall, and I got a segue. I might go with a mask and the whole thing. It's going to be awesome. And a whistle, you know, and not really. And so you didn't interpret that, Carla. Go ahead and tell him. I'll wait. And I'm just kidding. And so... she's preaching a whole nother sermon back there. Wasn't that special awesome today? They think I'm going on and on about the special still. But Tiff's my secretary, and we got home from work, and that, you know, sometimes I am so tired. Really, you're lethargic. If you haven't done physical labor, a lot of times you just, you know, like traveling. You're not physically tired. You just feel this lethargy. And I said, come on, Tiff, let's go for a run. And so she got ready, and she goes, Dad, the first thing I thought of what you told me all the time, you will act your way into feeling long before you'll feel your way into acting.
That is correct.
You know, okay. And just, you know, I'm waiting for a big wave of desire and ambition to read that book right there. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen.
Right.
And we talk about prayer, preach about prayer, write about prayer, read about prayer. Few Christians pray. Why? Because you're waiting for spoofle dust to be sprinkled on you, and all of a sudden get that desire. And your appetite for prayer will come by praying.
Man.
Your appetite for that book will come by reading that book and studying that book. It's inexhaustible. We're never going to exhaust that book in heaven. It's unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. Believe it, of course. But now listen, but desires, you got to control your desires and make yourself want to do what you're supposed to do. I illustrated jumping out of an airplane. And, you know, the thought came to me, you know, I'm not going to go back to Rhode Island and explain to everybody the rest of my life how I could have, should have, would have been a paratrooper. I have nothing to prove as I try to prove that the rest of my life. I'd rather go home dead than dishonored. A military cliche they use a lot. And so somehow I made myself, like other men have, and to find a way to get up, override my instincts and self-preservation, and jump out of an airplane, and 37 more times after that. And so make yourself want to do what you're supposed to do. Make yourself want what you're supposed to want. But how? How to want to? You gotta want it. And again, that feeling, if you're relying on that, feelings come, you may want it, you may not. And you may want to go to work tomorrow, you may not want to go to work tomorrow, you just go to work tomorrow. And when you go there, actually work. And, you know, people that try to work really hard, the clock goes faster. The people trying to kill the time, it's like, I think you just move the other way, counterclockwise. And so Lot was wrong in his decision because he was worldly in his desires, and he chose a wicked, wicked place. Destinies are determined by decisions. People, you know, how'd you get rich? How'd you make all that money? Well, people will tell you, I didn't get rich by working 9 to 5, but by 5 to 9. In other words, you know, Rick Pitino authored a book called Success is a Choice. If you choose to work really hard, practice makes perfect. No, perfect practice makes perfect. And we chose to work really hard, and consequently, we were in our national powerhouse. Well, it's Providence College, which I listened to, Final Four, going to my first pastor school, Brother Connor and crew, and or Providence College, or Kentucky, or Louisville, and pretty amazing. And, you know, it works. You decide to pay a price. You know, the harder I work, the luckier I get. People explain, it's a choice. It's a choice. Yeah. And Brother Bell, how did you build this great ministry? And I'm privileged to have seen, you know, one of the storefronts. And how did you? Well, we just woke up one day, and here it was. And all the incredible 25 years of work and toil and sweat and tears and blood, I'm sure, and prayer, and to God be the glory. And he's given God plenty of glory for sure, and he'll continue to get it. But ministries like this don't happen. And praise God, and you do, I know, but praise the Lord for a man who got by the stuff and stayed by the stuff. The attrition rate is absolutely ridiculous. And I can look at my itineraries from years gone by, from 94, and all the way through the present as I travel, and you can connect the dots. And people they got tired, they got worldly, whatever. And so destinies are determined by decisions. Destinies by decisions, decisions by desires. Lot was wrong in his decision because he was worldly in his desires. Why was he worldly in his desires? Genesis 12. And to go back there, if you would, just for a second. Not going to be much longer, but Genesis 12, and before Abraham goes down to Egypt, look at verse 8, and Abraham's in Canaan now, and he removed from thence, verse 8 of Genesis 12, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there's a truth in that. Geographical symbolism there going on, but nevertheless, and there he built an altar, and he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Then he goes down to Egypt, Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, from the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, verse 4, unto the place of the altar, which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And we started there with the text. And so God, Abraham, you know, Lot could pretty much, because of Abraham, and Lot could pretty much match Abraham, tent for tent, servant for servant, and sheep for sheep, goat for goat, perhaps cattle for cattle, livestock for livestock, silver for silver, gold for gold. But there's no mention of Lot ever one time having an altar. He's saved, but that was it, as if by fire. And Abraham had an altar. He had more than one, by the way. And Lot was wrong in his decisions because he was worldly in his desires. But he was worldly in his desires because he was weak in his devotions. Destinies are determined by decisions. Decisions are determined by desires to a large degree. And desires, to a large degree, are determined by devotion. What are you devoted to? You know, again, you know, not to insult anyone's intelligence, and I ask rhetorically, you know, and people invariably always answer rhetorical questions. We were talking about tongue-in-cheek before the service, but, you know, how's your devotional life? How much time we spend in that book? How much time on your knees? How's the worship, the praise, the adoration? Boy, if we could get people to God, so many things would take care of themselves.
Amen.
You know, amen. Some of us clean up really well, and we can play church for the best of them. Hey, pray for you, brother. What's my name? Brother. You know, and God bless you. You know, we play church and come in, and I'm going to believe you. You tell me you're awesome, I believe you. I want to believe you. But the fact of the matter is, you go to God, and sometimes we act like we're doing God a favor. With a public, and I'm all for an altar call, and it's a great precautionary step and spiritual procedure, and I promote that and endorse that 100%. And because if you procrastinate, the private altar is probably never going to happen. But when's the last time, or how often do you get with God? And again, we go to God and say, God, and we pick up the jargon and the rhetoric of fundamentalism, the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim and Naphtali and Reuben and Issachar and Zebulun. Woo, God. Hear that pathos? Extra point. You know, it's like God says, what are you doing? The Lord God who's following the cherubims. And God says, stop. God, I'll never do that again. You have every intention of doing it tonight.
Right.
You know about that? I'll be right back. He's a consuming fire. It's not always comfortable
right. Being
real close to God. You know, Sarah, the only conversation that takes place between Sarah and God is this. God, 25 years after the initial promise, God says, remember what I told you 25 years ago, Abraham? Sarah, no Hagar, no Ishmael. Sarah's going to have a baby. You're the patriarch. She's the matriarch. Sarah's going to have a baby, 90 years old at this point, and it's a comical thought. And Sarah, hearing this audible conversation between her man and her God, and she laughed. And God said, Sarah, what are you laughing at? She got scared. Go figure. I didn't lie. She did laugh. She goes, I didn't laugh. He goes, nay, but thou didst laugh. That conversation's over. It comes to an abrupt halt. That's why it's so healthy to go to God. God, I'll never do that again. You will. I know. Then you start saying, when I confess my sins, I quickly transition to praise and worship and thanksgiving. God, that mercy we're talking about. God, why you don't kill me is beyond me. You let me live. You let me live forever. Let me live in America in the 21st century. No one's ever had it better in the history of the planet than we have it right here, right now. Biggest decision I got this afternoon is where do we want to eat? Because the choices are so plentiful. And my closets are full. I see more food in one trip to the supermarket in the third world country in my whole lifetime. And God, and you just go on and on and on. And it's mercies which are new every morning, and mercy which endureth forever. And then the grace, all of a sudden, it doesn't become a clinical. Amazing grace, how sweet. Oh, God. Spider-Man's not amazing. He didn't even exist. That stuff's ridiculous. Your grace boggles my fallen, finite mind. God, you're incredible and awesome, and I don't mean that in the modern vernacular, God. I'm in awe all of a sudden. When I shut everything off, shut everything down. The audacity of me to say it's not that bad. It's worse than any Baptist preacher could ever make it. When I get an audience with you and holy, holy, holy angelic beings have uttered nothing but that word, they've not scratched the surface of the holiness of thou. Oh, God. Please, thank you for forgiving me. And you start, that's what happens when you get an audience with God. Privately and publicly, not inhibited, shut everything off, shut everything down, lock in. And by the way, you don't have, what do I say the whole time? Don't say anything. Let God speak to your heart.
Yeah.
One of the most effective prayers I've ever had before I met Clyde Connor and Mrs. Connor, of course, in the military ministry, the Patriot ministry. And it was the Monday after Super Bowl 20 when the Bears crushed the Patriots 46-10. And that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. I'm a big New England Patriots, everything fan. Don't judge me. I was in fifth grade. I wasn't. But it was a lot, and I'm not going to confess my sins to you, but it was seemingly I had everything going for me. I was making rank. I was a super-duper paratrooper. And everything was going my way, but I knew I was on this precipice. The world thought I was on the threshold of victory. I was on the brink of disaster. And I was saved, but that was it. And I would get assurance later on. The first time I prayed to God since my childhood, and we stopped the run because the whole battalion was hurting from the day before Super Bowl is a national holiday, and so they dogged us, and we were just awful. And I couldn't feel the lower half of my body, and mentally and emotionally, I was just so sick of myself. And of course, the Super Bowl loss didn't help for sure. And you know, you sports fans know that feels is ridiculous how much it affects us. But that was just contributed to the whole thing. But I prayed an incredible prayer, one of the most effective prayers outside of salvation I ever prayed. and didn't wax eloquent, wasn't theologically thick. I barely articulated or audibilized any words, and I only two of them. I said, God, help. You know, God wanted to help me more than I could ever want to be helped.
Amen.
Return unto me, shift your boat. God says, I'll return unto you. Within 40 hours, I was approached by three or four different total strangers inviting me to church, and I began my journey of the wonderful will of God. And just help. God wants to forgive you more than you could ever want to be forgiven. He loves you more than you could ever want to be loved. And all the, you know, that's where you find your identity, in an audience with God. Don't let the world and the malls and the televisions tell you who you are and who you're supposed to be. And some of us, our self-esteem is way too high or it's way too low. I talked about feeling worthless. But you get with God and you'll be your equilibrium spiritually. You'll find reconciliation. You'll find perspective. You can gain it. If you go back, you can maintain it. Just if we could get people going to God,
man,
a devotional life. Well, I don't understand the Bible. Oh, so-and-so begot so-and-so. You know, God speaks to your heart about something totally contextually different. And when you read his word and start in the beginning, that's always a good place to start. Start with creation and learn his book, but don't be overwhelmed by it. But just, you know, it amazes me how many times a sermon, no matter what's preached specifically, God speaks to somebody's hearts about something unrelated. I've had some of the best, most effective altar calls, not to indulge a visiting speaker. I was like, you know, I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with my sermon when you hear the testimonies. And God gets the great glory, I guess, and he deserves it. Now listen, wrong decisions because of worldly desires. Worldly desires because of weak devotions. We're going through the motions, perhaps. We're automatic, righteousness in the flesh. We're so busy doing good things, constructive things, godly things, God himself has become an afterthought. They always say Bible college is easy place to backslide. It is. And busy times. And so forth. The busier you get for God, ironically and tragically, sometimes the farthest we can get away from God. And how's your devotional life? A good way to preface a phenomenal week is say, God, I have no idea. In fact, I do have an idea what you need to do in my heart, my head. I really don't want you to do it. But while you're spiritually sane, we're all Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. While you're thinking right, say, God, intervene. You know, I learned to walk an aisle. And go to an altar at Berean Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, because of the instruction of that man in Sunday school class. It was a procedure that was alien and foreign to me. But boy, I prayed down God's will, and I surrendered to preach. I finally surrendered, and I was reluctant to do so in my barracks all by myself, as was indicated in the introduction, but I prayed down God's will. I remember praying for God's will for my life. So I was dating a girl and said, God, if she's not your will, and I hope she is, but if she's not, by the way, I hope she is, if she's not your will, well, I hope she is, because she's not hard to look at, and she's pretty. But if she's not your will, with trepidation, I said, God, take her away. Within 48 hours, she was hit by a tractor. Not really. that would have made the story. And I was driving. She was Wile E. Coyote. You going to break up with me? Never had a girl break up with me. Never had a girl break up with me. One girl tried. But I saw it coming. You know, when they start thinking, it's not, you know, it's not you, it's me. I know, I've been trying to tell you. You know, she started to break up. I think we ought to break up. You can't fire me. I quit. You know, and keep my record intact. But praise God, ripped my heart out. Brother Connor tried to get me out of the military early, and he got all the way to the Pentagon. He did it for other people, but it didn't work for me. But God knew. And everybody went, and I was left, and I was just emotionally stinks. I was a short timer. I had just a couple months left in the military, but I would miss a whole semester. But I started dating my wife, we've been married 26 plus years now, and God knew. But I prayed for his divine intervention at an altar. The business that God could publicly and privately, you get an audience with God. If you're not used to, again, not to indulge a visiting speaker, and just come down and say, I got a lost loved one, and God, and you don't have to say a word. The Holy Spirit says, I know. He does know. We don't even know what to pray for. And so let's take advantage of it this week. Not going through the motions and not being routine or some perfunctory playing of church, but an actual authentic audience with God Almighty. Boy, if you get devotions right, destinies are determined by decisions, decisions by desires by, you know, you could trust God. You know, I look back in retrospect and sometimes, I want to do this and this and this and this. And God's going to mess all that up. I know him. He's going to mess all that up. You know, Brother Bell was talking about how he didn't like to, he has no desire to travel and preach. And just the job he's done here warrants an audience, and the world needs to hear him for sure. And but the fact of the matter is, you know, Brother Gray and I have talked before, Brother Scott Gray, and people say all the time, I don't see how you guys travel. It's like, I don't see how you don't. But it goes back to me being a little boy sitting between mom and dad in the van when the engine used to be between the engine compartment between mom and dad. I had the big Rand McNally map, and I wanted to know where we were and where we were going all the time. And it was part of my DNA, my natural wiring. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God wired you a certain way. He knows. He knows what he's doing. Does it not make, it's logical, it's certainly theological. God will do a better job with your life than you ever could.
Yeah.
You can trust him. And God knows. Paul, remember Paul? God, if you remove this thorn, God says, you know, Paul, I kind of know what I'm doing. My grace will suffice. Paul looked back and said, man, I praise you. I wouldn't have wrote over half the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have turned that constant upside down if you would have. I would have been exalted above measure. You wouldn't have been, but I would have been. And be careful. So perspective and priorities and reprioritizing and reconciliation and identity and everything. All those things will take care of themselves. Keep it simple. Go to God. And let him speak to your heart. Let him speak to your head. And it won't just happen in one quick little playing tag with an altar. Let's take advantage of a great spiritual procedure. It could be a precautionary step. God, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I am fading, and I'm about to step on a slippery slope, and I'm going to be gone. Real God, help. Peter said that immediately. The Lord saved him. Save me. He wants to save your soul. He wants to save your testimony. Help him help you. Help him help you become a great helper of others, the most significant others in your life. The unborn child could hang, or children, or marriages, or ministries could hang in the balance. You can't make it more dramatic than it is. To say we need God is one of those incredible understatements. We're a needy people. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here this morning and said, Brother Teft, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I think I know, I probably know, people seem to think I'd go to heaven, but I am not 100% sure I would. I want to pray for you. My prayer is not going to get you to heaven, and I don't know the normal procedures of Anchor Baptist, and I'm going to turn the pulpit over very quickly in the invitation. We're doing well on time, and Anchor Baptist is all about seeing souls saved. They want to populate heaven to depopulate hell, but infinitely more than they do, Jesus wants to save you. Won't you let him do that? If you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, I'm going to ask you to be honest and transparent. Just slip your hand up with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just slip your hand up and say, Brother Taft, that's me. I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I'm not sure. I think I would. I probably would. Amen. Amen. Say 3-4 hands. Anybody else? Appreciate that. Healthy, strong, young people. In most cases, I see another hand. Anybody else? I think, I got to get saved. I concur. I got to get some things straightened out. I got to start doing better. No, you don't do better to get saved. You get saved to do better. First things first. Anybody else? I should have raised my hand. I didn't. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anybody else? Dear Lord, I think I saw 4 hands. Lord, I do pray if they are saved, they'll receive assurance so they can grow and go for thee. But Lord, if they're not saved, I pray today will be the day they get this matter of their eternity settled once and for all, and they make the ultimate decision. Again, it's a no-brainer. But just by trusting you and you alone to take them to heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Teft, God spoke to my heart, and I need to get some business transacted and conducted with him. I need to get an audience more than I have been. I've been so busy doing good things. It's not like I've been up to no good, but I need God. I need to take care. I need to use that altar publicly for sure and privately, but I'm not going to procrastinate. God spoke to my heart today. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Why don't we stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, the music plays, the altar's open.